Tonight, I was going to look at how the Bible just sets home and proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just through the prophecies, but also through Jesus' life and the Gospels that we have, the history of what he went through. And so the first point, there's going to be about 7 points that we'll look at that just show how the Bible just confirms this more and more. But just in his whole purpose of coming into the world, something was pointing that we needed a Savior. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, back to the beginning, it's because of man's sin, God clothed man, and there was a sacrifice there. An animal had given his life so that they could have the skins to clothe themselves so that they wouldn't be embarrassed of their nudity. And so that was pointing the picture that there's going to have to be a Savior. Because of our sins, we've been separated from God. And so God has a plan. He always had the plan. But that's going to be revealed to us. It goes all the way back to the beginning. But just being with Jesus when he came into the earth, when he was born, it says in Galatians 4:4-5, and a lot of this tonight is from God's word. A lot of this is just going to be a lot of scripture reading. But in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So we see here that God sent Jesus at the specific time that he was needed to come. God appointed him to come at that time, and that he was also born of a woman, which showed not only was he God, he was flesh and blood, just like we are. And he was also born under the Jewish law, which meant he was subject to the Jewish law. And Jesus, being who he was, he lived his life to fulfill that law. He didn't break any of that as a human being. And that was what no man could do, but Jesus did that on our behalf. Also, it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so the name Jesus means a Savior, and he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is going to be that lamb. He's going to be that sacrifice to take for our sins. Not that he sinned, but it's because of our sins. And then in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that was actually not too long ago when Brian was doing his series on why did Jesus come. That was one of the points. He came to seek and save the lost. That was his purpose. And also, Jesus coming to earth, nothing was a surprise to him. He knew what was set before him. He knew what he had to do. He knew what he had to do for us on our behalf. And so in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 and 19, it says, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life. Now, this is the fourth time that Jesus has told his disciples of what was going to happen to him. In Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28, he tells them. In Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, and also in Matthew 17, verse 12, he's telling this. But the disciples, obviously, we have the scriptures and we're able to read. But this wasn't fitting into their plan. It's like, how can this be? This is a savior. How is this going to happen? But Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew what had to happen. And so Jesus was willing to endure going to the cross and suffering, again, on our behalf, not because of anything he did, but it was because of our shortcomings. And so in doing that, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for ransom for many. And in John 10, verses 17 and 18, it says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And so in these scriptures, we see the love that God has for us, that he sent his only Son to come and lay his life down. But we notice also, Jesus didn't have to do that. He's laying it down, but no one's going to take it from him. He's willing. He's willing to go and endure the sufferings that he did on our behalf. And so, again, that just shows the love that God and that Jesus has for us. And again, nobody has the power to kill Jesus unless he was willing to do that. And so, do on the cross. In John 19, verses 16 through 18, it says, finally Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side of Jesus, and Jesus was in the middle. So, with the cross, going to the cross, and being nailed to the cross, there were, at least from what I could find, there were like four different shapes that they say the cross could have been. It could have been shaped like a T, it could have been shaped like an X, or a Y, or an I, just a straight beam. But no matter what the shape of the cross, when you hear the word crucified, understand it's the pain and the suffering that goes along with that. And that's what Jesus had to look forward to when he came. He knew that's what he was going to do. And it was a very strenuous death that you would undergo going on to the cross. And we see that Jesus' love is shown from the cross. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, it reads, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So here we see that God is demonstrated, as it says, his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, he gave his Son. He did that before, because there was no other way that we could do it. And again, that just shows his love for all of us. God has love for all mankind. And it's up to us to be able to be willing to accept that love, to be willing to accept that sacrifice and turn that over to God and tell him, yes, I am a sinner. I am a sinner, and I'm sorry I sinned. But Lord, take control of my life. Let me yield myself to do your will. And it will be there. God welcomes all men to come to him. It's just up to us. Be willing to accept the sacrifice of Jesus and what he did for us. And then we also see that through that death, that Jesus was resurrected. And in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6, it says, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay.'" So again, through Jesus' death, he put death to death. Death has no control over the believers. So we're going to die, physical death. We will eventually, unless the Lord comes. But we're going to die, physical death. But in our death is a renewal of life. We will now live forever with God and with Jesus. Put an end to death. 4 and 25, it says, "But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." So again, this is kind of describing the gospel, the good news. We believe in the death of Jesus and we believe in his resurrection. It's in his death that he paid the price for our sins, and it's in his resurrection that he justifies us before God. And that's the hope that we have. We know we're not worthy, but it's only because of Jesus. He makes us justified in the eyes of God. And so again, that's just showing the beauty of the love that the Godhead has for us. They love us so much that they're willing to do this for us. And also, when we look at Jesus, he also ascends back into heaven after he's resurrected. And in Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 20, it says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incompatibility, great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms." So we've learned that we have an inheritance in God, and that we've learned that God has an inheritance in us. God is looking forward to having us just as much as we're looking forward to God. Again, it's kind of hard to even fathom that when you think of an inheritance, that God is looking at us as an inheritance. We know we fall so short, but yet he's looking for us to come. And the extraordinary and divine power by which Jesus was raised is the same power at work in us and through us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have that power, and that's our gift, is we can continue to share the good news and the gospel and continue to share eternal life with those that want to believe. They'll have that eternal life through God, through Jesus. And also, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is going to come back again. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go to heaven.'" And also in Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44, it says, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night that the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So again, as people, as Christians, we definitely have to be living our life in a manner that's acceptable and pleasing to God. We need to be striving to be perfect. We need to strive for that, because Jesus is going to come back, and he will take those that belong to him. We will go up and be with him. We'll all face judgment, but it's only through Christ that we will have our sins forgiven. And we have to be ready. And that's our call for the world, is to go out and preach the gospel to every living creature. That's what we're called to do, so that man will not be lost. We don't want to be lost, but we all have free will. And so some people choose not to believe, or don't believe in God. And, it's sad, but that's a choice that they make. And I heard a story just this morning. They have atheist conventions. They have conventions of all, but there's one person that goes to these atheist conventions, and he talks to the atheists, and he tells them, if we talk and we have a conversation, and if I can get you to believe that there is a God, and that God is the God of the Bible, would you be willing to come with me and worship that God in the Bible? Would you be willing to do that if I can prove that to you? And he said, unfortunately, their answer is no. And he says, it just shows you, it's not a mind problem. You don't have to convince the mind. It's a heart problem. They believe they're in control of everything. And so it's very sad, and that's what he says. It's very sad because they're missing so much. And it's in the heart, and some people are just that way. They don't want to hear it. And I felt very sad for those people. It's just like, wow, on the day of judgment, that's going to come before you. Mm-hmm. Someone was willing to share who God is, and you just outright denied him. And it's just not a very good thing. But this evening, if you are not a member of the Church of Christ, if you have not been back there on resurrection, at the close of every meeting, we always offer an invitation to those. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, consequent hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. We have that message. We have the gospel. We'd love to share that with you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's so much more. I mean, we just love to share with you. Also, part of becoming a Christian is also belief. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So you must also believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you need to repent. In Luke 13, verse 3, it says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too all will perish. And so we need to repent. We need to turn from our sinful lives. We need to turn a 180 and start living for Christ. Then you must confess. In Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, it says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And again, that's where Jesus' redemption comes through. He will acknowledge us before God the Father. And then you must be baptized. Acts 2:38 says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be baptized into Christ, and that's where we're joined in him. We actually join him in his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism as a symbol of that. And then after that, we just continue on faithfully. Hebrews 10:25 says we should not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so if there's anything we can do for you, if you'd like to become a Christian this evening, if there's just prayers that you need, if you're having problems in your life, different struggles, you'd like the church to pray for you, or if there's any other need that you might have, as we stand to sing this invitation song, please come forward. Amen.